Awakening Media presents Mothers of the Believers, Lives of the Wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Imam Suhaib Webb.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa mawlana Muhammadin nabiyil as'adil karim wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama taslima.
Mothers of the Believers is a groundbreaking series exploring the lives of the wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It seeks to enlighten the hearts, minds, and souls of the Muslims in the West. It is through the wonderful examples of the mothers of the believers that we can achieve a correct and balanced understanding when approaching issues such as building the Islamic family, social life, working, parenting, and raising children. But most importantly, it provides a clear dynamic portrait for the role of the Muslim women in the Islamic work. Imam Suhaib Webb was born in 1972 and raised in the state of Oklahoma, USA. During his teens, he became a hip-hop DJ and made a few records with different artists. During this period of his life, he was a gang member and turned his back on organized religion. Imam Suhaib Webb accepted Islam at the age of 20. He graduated with a Bachelor's of Science degree in education from the University of Central Oklahoma and has studied Arabic and Islamic sciences under many notable scholars. He is currently a lecturer at the Islamic American University in Santa Clara, California.
ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا بكم. Welcome to the lives of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ummahatul mu'minin, the mothers of the believers. Inshallah ta'ala, before we begin our program and before we begin to follow the steps of the greatest women who ever walked the face of the planet, I want to remind our brothers and sisters out there listening that before we begin this program, there's a very, very important quality that we should bring about in our hearts. Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, in his Sahih, the first chapter that you find in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari is the chapter on how the revelation began being sent to al-Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, if you open the Sahih of al-Bukhari, the first hadith that you find in there is the hadith by Umar radiallahu anhu, أمير المؤمنين عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه who says, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. عمر رضي الله عنه, he says, I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم say that indeed every action is by its intention. Subhanallah, if you look at the chapter is called How the Revelation Began Being Sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet the first hadith that Imam al-Bukhari put in this chapter has nothing to do with the subject of revelation. This hadith has to do with intention. Subhanallah, I was told by Sheikh Salah Sultan that Imam al-Bukhari, he put this hadith in the beginning of his sahih, even though it has nothing to do with this chapter, to remind anyone who opened the pages of that wonderful, beautiful book of a very important quality, and that is the quality of sincerity, the quality of al-ikhlas. Inshallah, dear brothers and sisters, as we begin this wonderful series, inshallah ta'ala, on the lives of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before we begin, let's ensure and let's inculcate into our hearts at this moment, at this time, the quality of ikhlas. Make sure, brother and sister, ask yourself now, am I listening to this program for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So I just want to remind you and myself before we begin of this important quality. Alhamdulillah, this is the series on the lives of Ummahatul Mu'mineen. Ummahat is plural for mothers, and of course, Al-Mu'mineen is the idafa form of the believers. The stories, accounts, and happenings of the greatest women to walk the face of the earth. The mothers of the believers, the wives of the best person to ever walk the face of the earth, Al-Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Sauda bint Zam'a, Aisha bint Abi Bakr, Hafsa bint Amr, Salama, Zainab bint Jahsh, Juwariya bint al-Harith, Habiba bint Abi Sufyan, Safiya bint Hayy, and Maymuna bint al-Harith, radiyallahu anhun. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with them. One may ask, as many people ask me, why a series on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Actually, subhanallah, if you look around, dear brothers and sisters, we see a large volume of tapes, books, CDs available about Islam. But subhanallah, we have not found a series which addresses the lives of the wives of the greatest person to ever walk the face of the earth, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. In preparing the program Ummahatul Mu'mineen, we have five major objectives that we want to accomplish by listening to this program. The first one is that we want to identify the areas where women can contribute to the Islamic work. Because nowadays, especially if you're involved in the MSA or if you're involved in any major Islamic organization, you find that there are different views about the place of the woman in Islamic work. For example, one view is, let them stay at the house, chill, and make biryani. They have no place in Islamic work. The other view is, kullu shay'in halal. Everything is halal. Let the woman do whatever she wants. In fact, nowadays, we find some people even saying that the women can give khutbah in Yawm al-Jum'ah. So it's our intention, inshallah, with the hope that it will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to identify the areas where our sisters can contribute, inshallah ta'ala, to the da'wah of Islam, the call of Islam. The second, we want to recognize the vastness of the contributions of these women, our mothers, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, that they were worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they were obedient wives to their husbands, that they raised wonderful children, that they were daughters to their parents, that they were the scholars of this ummah, that they were political activists in the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they were people who called others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they were people who struggled in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their money, with their properties, with their life, with their time, and with everything they had. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 6th chapter of the Quran,
قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ المسلمين.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 6th chapter of the Quran, say, my prayers, my life, my death, my sacrifice are all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find, subhanallah, that these mothers, our mothers, exemplified this verse of the Quran. The third goal that we had is to pave the way for the future of Islamic work in the West with regards to our sisters, with regards to parents, with regards to husbands, and with regards to the community as a whole. The fourth is to provide a model for brothers and sisters of a home that is based on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran,
وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً
وَرَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 30th chapter of the Quran, and from one of the signs of your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that He made for you brothers mates, that you could live with him in tranquility. And he placed between you both, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, that he placed between the both of you love and mercy. So one of the goals we have for our program is that we can provide the ideal model of marriage. How was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a husband brother? How were the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to their husband sisters? And inshallah, by inculcating the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives radiyallahu anhun, inshallah we can have the home of iman. Because nowadays, if you look at the endangered species list, one of the top endangered species in the world is the home built on iman. And unfortunately, when we look at the condition of the Muslims in North America, there was a time in the last 10 years when the divorce rate amongst the Muslims reached, unfortunately, 50%. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our listeners and to bless everyone, insha'Allah ta'ala, to have a home based on faith and iman. Allahumma ameen. The next objective that we would like to accomplish by introducing the lives of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to provide the model of tarbiyah used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in building these women. Because one of the objectives of Islam is to build bina'u rijal wan niswa. Yani one of the objectives of Islam is to build al-rijal wan nisa, to build men and women. And we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he focused on three areas: intelligent minds, pure hearts, and activeness. So when we look at these women, our mothers, radiallahu anhun, we find, subhanallah, that they had intelligent minds, that they were spiritually alert, and at the same time, they were extremely active on the societal level. The last objective that we want to address is to provide a balanced understanding with regards to the Muslimah. Because, subhanallah, in these times, after what the nation of Muhammad has gone through in the last 3 or 4 years, many of our sisters took off the hijab. Many of our sisters stopped going to the masjid. On the other hand, alhamdulillah, a lot of sisters put on the hijab. A lot of sisters came back to the masjid. But we found the doubt that fell into our hearts, that can I succeed as a woman in the West and practice Islam? And inshallah ta'ala, from the models of these great, great women, we can see that indeed this model that they're giving us shows us as brothers and sisters that a sister can be a complete practicing Muslimah and be successful on all levels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the ultimate role models. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters, look at the 33rd chapter of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Ya nisa'a an-nabi lastunna ka'ahadim. من النساء إن اتقيتن فلا تخضعن بالقول فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض فلا تخضعن بالقول فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض وقلن قولا معروفا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Nisa al-Nabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing our mothers. Subhanallah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this beautiful call to talk to our mothers. We should take a lesson from this quickly that when we talk to our mothers, also we should use nice language and call them in a nice way.
Imam al-Qurtubi, rahmatullah alayhi, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, Ya Nisa al-Nabi. لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَىٰ O wives of the Prophet ﷺ, you are not like any other women. He said, subhanAllah, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّكَ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنَ النِّسَىٰ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, O wives of the Prophet ﷺ, you are not like, you know, any woman in general. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَىٰ You are not like ahad min anisa. You know, if you want to know the uniqueness of this word ahad, go to Surah Al-Ikhlas. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ wahid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ ahad. Say He is Allah, the absolutely unique. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, subhanallah, in this chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَىٰ You are not like any woman that lived or will live. You are unique. So subhanallah, from the lives of our mothers, sisters, you get the ultimate package, the ultimate example of the greatest form of women that could ever have existed or will exist. And we can take this lesson now because we see a lot of young sisters out there dressing like Britney, talking like Christina, acting like they want to be J-Lo, dancing like they one of them hoochie mamas, dancing with Shah Rukh Khan. These are not your examples. The ultimate example for our sisters is not these people, but the ultimate example for our sisters are our mothers, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, who lived lives completely obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and at the same time achieve success in this life and the hereafter. The other reason that we decided to produce this series on the lives of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a personal experience that I had, and that was the birth of my daughter, my first child. And subhanAllah, I remember after her birth, I was asking myself, how will my daughter contribute to the Islamic movement? How will my daughter contribute to the growth of Islam and the spread of Islam? And subhanAllah, I remember the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى That the men and women, they're not the same. So I remember subhanAllah thinking, where or in what way will my daughter contribute to Islam? And I began to think of practical examples from the lives of different great Muslim women. And then with the shura of my dear brother, Sheikh Abdul Jalil, we decided, alhamdulillah, bifadlillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, to produce a series on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we can provide this example for our daughters, for our older brothers and sisters, that they can see this wonderful, wonderful method of living our lives as obedient servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reason is the da'wah. Because in recent times, no other issue has been of greater concern amongst Muslims as well as non-Muslims than the role of the Muslimah in her faith. What is the sister's role? And we see now, subhanAllah, that our sister is surrounded by two extremes. And we mentioned those extremes earlier. The extreme of shut your mouth and bring me the dudpatti, and the extreme of mashallah, do whatever you want, baby. Everything's fine. Alhamdulillah, everything's halal. So we see that Islamically, our sisters are surrounded by these two extremes. And subhanAllah, if we look through history, we find that subhanAllah, women have really, really been treated badly. And it was only through the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that women were given their true position in society. I mean, quickly, let's look at history. We see that in some examples, women were considered as snakes in some cultures. In some societies, the question of whether women should be sold as livestock was not a question at all. It was something, subhanAllah, that was understood. In Europe, in the Middle Ages, there was a great debate pertaining to the woman. What is her essence? And some scholars, some so-called men of learning, actually defended the position that the woman is a jinn, that the woman is a devil. SubhanAllah, in the darkness of all of this mass confusion, as the poet, he says, وَفِي الْجَهْلِ قَبَلَ الْمَوْتِ مَوْتٌ لِأَهْلِ. The poet, he says that in their ignorance, it was their death before they died. Meaning the people of ignorance, they were living as though they were dead, even though they're not dead yet. In all of this ignorance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Al-Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. As Allah mentions that He sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a rahmah, as a mercy for everything that exists. And in these wonderful teachings, amongst all of this darkness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one verse, in one chapter, identified the origins of women and the place of women and how a woman can succeed in society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 49th chapter of the Quran, the 13th verse, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُم مِّن ذَكَرٍ وَأُنثَى. O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies the origin of women, that they are the origins of creation. After Adam was his wife Hawa, and from Adam and Hawa came countless numbers of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 4th chapter of the Quran, the first verse,
Ya ayyuha an-nas ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidatin wa khalaqa minha zawjaha وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from one soul, Adam, and from this soul made his mate, Eve. And from these two people made countless numbers of men and women. So subhanAllah, the origin of the woman, according to Islam, is that of human being. She is a human being. And also the lesson here, that when men make fun of women and debase women, they are in fact making fun of who? They are in fact making fun of themselves, because this is their origin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in the 49th chapter of the Quran, the 13th verse, to identify the place of the Muslim woman in society, as we mentioned, and finally, how she can move up in society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَّ أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, the most noble of you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those of you who possess the quality of at-taqwa, the quality of piety. If we look at the Quran, we find that in a few places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies some of the rights and roles which women play in society. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes that the belief of a woman and her actions are equal to that of a man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the fourth chapter of the Quran, and whoever does good actions, whether male or female, and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this people will enter the paradise and they will not be harmed in the least. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said male and female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the third chapter of the Quran, He answers this beautiful dua that we find in the third chapter of the Quran that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he used to make upon rising for the tahajjud prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after this dua has been recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the next page,
فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that their Lord answered their supplication, saying, I will not cancel the actions of any of you, whether male or female. You are from each other. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. But subhanallah, the Quran did not stop there. If you look at the history of women in the religion of Islam from the time of our mother Eve until this time, you find that it is filled with illustrious lamps of light which shined on the hearts of humanity, opening the eyes of the blind. And those who were shining these lights were wonderful, wonderful women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ninth chapter of the Quran identified that the Muslim woman has a place to play in the da'wah of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ninth chapter of the Quran,
وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the believing man and the believing women, they are supporters of each other. Then Allah says, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, that they all, both male and female, invite to the ma'roof, to the good, and they forbid the evil. Let us look through the Qur'an, through the eye of history, through the Qur'an, and we discover the great impact that women played in the propagation of the truth. For example, let's go to the story of Musa alayhi salatu salam. Indeed, subhanAllah, is there any other greater story in the Quran than the story of Musa? And you go to the beginning of the story, you go to the middle of the story, and you go to the end of the story, And subhanAllah, you find something interesting. Go to the beginning of the story. Who was it that played the major role in Surah Taha, the 20th chapter of the Quran, in the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam? Think about it, dear listener. Ask yourself as you're driving now down the street, as you listen to this CD in your computer or on your Walkman, who was it, subhanAllah, in the beginning of the story of Musa that made major decisions which affected the da'wah in an extremely positive way? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ مَا يُوحَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we inspired your mother, O Musa, to do what? To put you in the boat as a small baby and to let you go down this river. Subhanallah, in the beginning of the story, we find the mother of Musa. And then we continue. In the beginning of the story, after Musa alayhi salatu salam came to the palace of Fir'aun, and they were unable to find anyone who he would breastfeed from, who was it, subhanAllah, that went and talked in front of a gathering of men on behalf of the da'wah, on behalf of the truth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ تَمْشِي أُخْتُكَ فَتَقُولُ هَلْ عَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى مَنْ يَكْفُرُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember, O Musa, when your sister went to this gathering of people and said, I can direct you and guide you to the one who can indeed breastfeed this child. The ulama, they took a hukum here that it is allowable for a woman to speak in front of non-mahram men in the case of necessity, in the case of the da'wah. We continue the story, subhanAllah. After Musa, he left Egypt and he went to the place of Madian. And there, subhanAllah, who did he meet? He met the daughters of Shu'aib, radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. And we know eventually, subhanAllah, he ended up marrying one of these daughters. And then on the way in the desert, with his wife, they saw a fire. And Musa alayhi salatu salam, he said, Inni, I see a fire. So let me go to this fire so that I can find some way to help us as a family or find some means of guidance for us in this desert. SubhanAllah, sisters, did the wife of Musa say, don't leave me, baby. Don't leave me out here in the desert. No. She said, go. SubhanAllah, we take a lesson here. And we're going to talk about this lesson, inshallah, more and more. That the sister has to support her husband in the da'wah. She has to make sacrifice to let her husband sometimes leave the home and call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Musa alayhi salam, we know, of course, he went to that fire and he became a prophet. Then, subhanAllah, we go to the end of the story of Musa. And who is it that we find playing a major role in the end of the story? وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ بَنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمِلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. It is the wife of Fir'aun. As is mentioned in Surah Tahrim, my Shaykh, subhanAllah, Shaykh Abdullah Hamoud, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him, he told me this story is interesting because if you look at this story, sisters and brothers, you find that the da'wah is taking place in this story on different ways. And in all of these different ways and paradigms, you find there are women involved. That's why the ulama, they said, the story of Musa is surrounded by righteous, believing women. The mother of Musa, the sister of Musa, the wife of Musa, and the wife of an oppressor, Fir'aun. The second area where women play a major role is builders of the home. As they say, the hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. And subhanAllah, the Quran provides endless stories of magnificent stars who shine so bright, women whose lives gleamed with nur, showing us the great, great model of motherhood that our sisters, insha'Allah ta'ala, should take upon them. We look at Hajar, the wife of Ibrahim, who was left in the desert by her husband, and masha'Allah, who raised Ismail, alayhi salatu salam. Imratul Imran, the mother who was making dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give her a righteous son, and she was given a righteous daughter, Maryam, alayhi salam, making her and raising her to be one of the most pious, greatest women, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that ever lived. We look at other women, even after the time of the Quran, the Sahabiyat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the women that comes to my mind is Salim, radiyallahu anha. Salim, who, subhanAllah, once a man, he sent her a letter in Medina saying, I want to marry you. And this man, he was a disbeliever. And Salim radiallahu anha, she responded to him because he was a very rich man, he was a very wealthy man. And she responded to him, you know, like, you got it going on. There's no problem. We could hook this up. But you do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to marry me, accept Islam. And that will be your mahr, and I will ask you for nothing else. And subhanallah, brothers and sisters, that brother accepted Islam, alhamdulillah, and married Salim radiallahu anha, and the sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said this was the most blessed mahr that ever existed in Islam, was the mahr of Salim radiallahu anha. Another example from the life of Salim is one day Salim, she was subhanallah in Medina and she saw so many of the people giving to the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their charity. And she said, you know, I looked around and I found nothing to give. So she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I saw all of these people, you know, giving something to you and I realized I don't have anything to give you. Illa ghayra ibni hadha, except my son. So I give my son to you, O Messenger of Allah. I give my son in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. This sister is giving her son to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And who was her son? Her son was named Anas. Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. The great muhaddith of this ummah. The great scholar of this ummah. And according to some of our scholars, the last companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to die. How could our sisters do this in today's time? Send your children to Islamic schools. Send your children to the sheikh in the masjid to learn the Quran. Give your child in this way to Islam so that they can be workers for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can continue throughout our history as Muslims and we can ask ourselves, who are the four great imams of our nation? The four great imams of the nation of the Muslims. Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, Malik ibn Anas, Imam al-Shafi'i, and Imam al-Sunnah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal radiallahu anhum. Subhanallah, do you realize that three of these great imams, the people who had the greatest impact on them in their early days were their mothers. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, his mother Aliya radiallahu anha, she was the one in the beginning who had a tremendous impact on the life of Imam Malik. And she sent her young son Malik to his first sheikh to learn, named Rabi' Ra'i. And subhanallah, he went to that sheikh. And when his mother Aliya sent him to learn, she said, فَتَعَلَّمَ مِنْ أَدَابِهِ قَبْلَ عِلْمِ. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb, subhanallah, فَتَعَلَّمَ مِنْ أَدَابِهِ قَبْلَ عِلْمِ. She said to Malik ibn Anas, her son, rahimahullah wa rahimahullah, she said to him, go to your sheikh Rabi'a and learn from his adab, learn from his etiquettes before you learn from his knowledge. Subhanallah. The second great imam was Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi. And you know Imam al-Shafi'i, he was born in Palestine, And later on he was raised in the area of Mecca before as a young boy he went to study with the Imam al-Hijra, Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahumullah. And Imam al-Shafi'i, guess what, brothers and sisters? He was an orphan. His father passed away when he was a young boy. So who was he raised by? He was raised by his mother. We continue. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the Imam of the Sunnah, the ulama said, like Imam al-Dhahabi in Siyar al-Manubala, he said that Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was an orphan. Kana yateeman. He was an orphan and he was raised on the hand of who? His mother. Can we stop there? Let's keep going. Subhanallah. Who was the greatest scholar of hadith in this nation? It was who? Imam al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayhi. And you know what Imam al-Dhahabi, rahmatullah alayhi, he said about al-Bukhari? He said that Imam al-Bukhari was an orphan, raised by his mother and his uncles. And it was his mother who gave him permission to stay in Mecca and study with the ulama of Mecca. And his mother and her relatives would return back to Central Asia. SubhanAllah, now many of our young brothers and sisters, they want to go study overseas. SubhanAllah, look at Imam al-Bukhari's mother, who gave this gift to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. SubhanAllah, sisters, you don't think you can contribute? Imagine if you gave a Shafi'i or someone like a Shafi'i to this ummah as a gift. Imagine, sister, if you gave someone like Imam Malik as a gift to this ummah. Imagine if you gave someone like Ahmad bin Hanbal as a gift to this ummah. Imagine if you gave, sister, someone like al-Bukhari as a gift to this ummah. Ya Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our sisters, inshaAllah, to be mothers like these mothers and to give men and women as gifts to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as these wonderful women gave to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can continue through history. Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, Ibn Hazm, who was a great, great scholar in the area of Al-Andalus, he was taught and he was trained by women. My own Sheikh, subhanallah, Sheikh Abu Mustafa from Senegal, who, mashallah ta'ala, memorized the Quran in many different qira'at. He told us, my father in our madrasa, he was not the one who taught us. I was taught by my sister. So subhanAllah, even now in this modern time, we see that women are still giving these gifts to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The next area where our sisters historically played a major role is the area of al-ulama, is the area of scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the knowledgeable people what He didn't give to anyone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatir,
إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, only those who know Allah, those who have knowledge, are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the 39th chapter of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, are those who know and those who do not know the same? In Surah Al-Mujadilah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He's going to raise the people of faith from amongst you and raise the people who possess knowledge. Subhanallah, if we look through the history of our ummah, we find so many, many women who contributed to the scholarship of the Muslims. Of course, the greatest scholars of this ummah are the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, from the first generation of the Sahabiyat, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, inshallah, we're not going to elaborate on their knowledge now, but we want to now go to the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and sixth, up inshallah to the 10th generation, talking about the great Muslim scholars who were women in the history of our nation. In the second generation, after the time of the companions, meaning the students of the companions, the tabi'een, we find, for example, Hafsa bint Ibn Sirin. Hafsa, the daughter of Ibn Sirin, who was considered, subhanallah, a great sheikha from the tabi'een. Also Darda, radiallahu anha, who was held by many ulama as a great traditionalist and a judge of undisputed ability and merit. And she was considered by some as superior in hadith to people like Hassan al-Basri and Ibn Sirin. We have Amira bint Abdul Rahman. Amira, she was the sheikha of Abu Bakr ibn Hazm. Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, not Ibn Hazm from Andalus, but this is Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, the great judge of Medina. And he was actually ordered by the Khalifa, Umar bin Abdulaziz, to write down all of the traditions that were narrated to him by Amira, rahimahullah. The third generation, as the Prophet said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثم الذين يلونهم. The salaf of this ummah, the first three great generations. The Prophet said, the best generation, as related by Imam al-Bukhari, is my generation. Then a generation after them, and then a generation after them. The first three golden generations of our ummah. We go to the third generation, and we find that scholars from the women continue to be a mainstay in the Islamic nation. From different backgrounds and from different areas of the Muslim world, they continue to master and teach knowledge openly. We find, subhanAllah, in this third generation, great Muslim women scholars, such as Abida al-Madaniya, who, subhanAllah, she was a servant, a slave, and she was an alima, she was a scholar, and it is said that she memorized more than 10,000 ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Actually, a great scholar, he came from the area of Spain, and he found Abida al-Madaniya, rahimahullah, and he purchased her, and he freed her, and he married her, and he took her back to Al-Andalus, and there, alhamdulillah, she lived in Spain, and she spread the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Umar al-Thaqafiyya, rahimahullah, she was a great scholar from the third generation of the ulama of this nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nafisa bint Hassan. And in those days, it was common to see women teaching men and women, of course, in the correct settings, ahadith, fiqh, tafsir, lugha, balagha, sarf, and nahu, all of the major Islamic sciences. You could find in those days women teaching men and other women with the correct adab. Subhanallah, it's interesting that if you look at this third generation, you find, subhanallah, that some Muslim women scholars were from different backgrounds. For example, Abida al-Madaniya, as we mentioned before, she was a slave who was a scholar. But also we had Zainab bint Sulaiman, who died in 759 CE. She, subhanAllah, she was a princess by birth. And her father was a cousin of al-Safa, the founder of the Abbasid dynasty. And he had been her father a governor of Basra, Oman, and Bahrain. And this was during the Khalifat of al-Mansur. Zainab, who received a fine education, acquired a mastery of hadith, gained a reputation as one of the most distinguished women traditionalists of her time, and she was counted as a great scholar even amongst the men. So subhanAllah, Zainab is the opposite of Abida. Abida comes from a background of a slave, and Zainab, she came, subhanAllah, from the background of being a princess. In the 4th century, we continue and we find such great scholars as Fatima bint Abdurrahman. Fatima, subhanAllah, the granddaughter of Abu Dawood, the great writer of the Sunan Abi Dawood. We find Amatul Wahid, who was also, mashallah ta'ala, who died in 987, known as a great, great woman scholar. We find, subhanAllah, the daughter of the judge Abu Bakr Ahmed, Al-Fath. She was, subhanAllah, from the 4th generation, a great, great, great scholar. We move on to the 5th century, and in the 5th century, we start to find women who specialized in Muslim texts. For example, the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, Fatima bint al-Husayn ibn Ali, ibn al-Daqaq. She was celebrated not only for her piety and her mastery of calligraphy, but also for her knowledge of hadith and the quality of the isnads which she knew. Sister Karima, a great, great scholar from this century, who was considered, subhanAllah, in her times as the authority of the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. Can you imagine that in this century, the 5th century of the Muslim Ummah, the greatest scholar of Sahih al-Bukhari was a woman, Karima, rahimahullah. And in fact, Abu Dharr of Herat, one of the leading scholars of the period, he attached such importance to her that some of his students asked him to teach them the Sahih of al-Bukhari, and he told them, go to Karima, rahimahullah. Fatima bint Muhammad, who died 539 after the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she used to narrate this great book on the authority of many, many great traditionalists, and she received from many, many hadith specialists the proud title of Musnida Isfahan, the great hadith authority of the city of Isfahan. Shuhda, the great calligraphist and traditionist of great, great, great importance. The biographers describe her as I mentioned, as a calligrapher and a great authority on hadith. And they said about her, she is the pride of womanhood. And her father, Abu Nasr, had acquired the passion of hadith, and he spread this to his daughter. SubhanAllah, brothers, now, if you can learn hadith and learn the Quran and learn this deen, you can, inshallah, be like the father of shuhada and pass this to your daughters and your children. He gave his daughter a sound academic knowledge and education, ensuring that she studied under many traditionalists of accepted reputation. Her lectures on the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, check this out. Her lectures on the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and other hadith collections were attended by large crowds of students. And on account of her great reputation, some people even lied and said that they studied with her. We have Sitt bint Umar, who was known as the Musnida of her time, and delivered lectures on the Sahih and other works in Damascus and Egypt. Classes on the Sahih were likewise given by Umm al-Khayr, rahimahullah, who died in 1505 of the Common Era, who is regarded as the last great hadith scholar of the Hijaz. And still another authority on Bukhari was Aisha bint Abdul Hadi, rahimahullah. We can continue to other texts. We're just now talking about the Sahih of Bukhari. Let's move on to other texts. For example, Umm al-Khayr, Fatima bint Ali, who used to deliver the lectures of Sahih Muslim. Fatima al-Jawzdaniya, who died in 1129, narrated to her students the three mu'jams of Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah. Zainab of Harran, whose lectures attracted a large amount of students, taught them the Musnad of Ahmed bin Hanbal, the largest known collection of hadith that we have. Zainab bint Ahmed ibn Umar, who died in 1322, who had traveled widely in the pursuit of hadith and delivered lectures in Egypt as well as Medina, narrated to her students the collections of Ad-Darami and other great scholars. And students used to travel from far and wide to study with this great sheikha, Zainab bint Ahmed. Zainab bin Ahmed, another Zainab bin Ahmed, who died in 1399, usually known as Bintul Jamal, the daughter of the camel. Why was she given this name? Because the ulama said she needed camels to carry the number of ijazat, the number of permissions and licenses that she took from different shuyukh to teach. SubhanAllah, what great, great scholar she must have been. Scholars who studied with women through history. Ibn Askar, who tells us that he studied under more than 1,200 men and 80 women, obtained the ijaza of Zainab bint Abdurrahman. For which book, subhanAllah, the Muwatta of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Jalaluddin al-Sayuti studied the Risala of Imam al-Shafi'i with Hajar bint Muhammad, and who was a great traditionalist of the 9th century. And he read the Sunan of Ad-Darami with Fatima bint Ahmed ibn Qasim, rahimahullah. Ibn Hajar, rahmatullah alayh, in one of his famous works about the history of women scholars in the 8th century, noted around 170 of them, most of whom were muhaddithat, most of them were traditionalists in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and under many of whom, which he himself, and Ibn Hajr, he is known as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith, the leader of the believers in the science of hadith. He says that he studied with many of these women, some of whom were acknowledged as the best muhaddithat of their time. For instance, Juwayriya bint Ahmed studied a range of works on tradition under scholars, both male and female, who taught at the great colleges of the time, and then she proceeded to give famous lectures on the Islamic disciplines. And Ibn Hajar says, some of my teachers were these women. And Ibn Hajar says about this woman, some of my teachers and many of my fellow students attended the lectures of Juwayriya bint Ahmed. Can you imagine Ibn Hajar, Umir al-Mu'mineen in the science of hadith, learned and attended the lectures of a woman, Juwayriya bint Ahmed. In the 9th century, we find, subhanAllah, that still there were women teachers and women ulama. And Muhammad ibn Abdurrahman, who wrote a very important book on the biographies of great scholars, Mu'jam al-Shuyukh, in the 9th century, he compiled this book in 861 after the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, and in his text he included over 130 women scholars of whom he himself studied. The 10th century after the migration of the Prophet ﷺ till the present. And this is where we find a great drop in the number of women scholars mentioned. In fact, the number is reduced in some biographies that were written in this century, subhanAllah, from 130 in the 9th century to 80, which Ibn Hajar, he mentioned that he himself studied from in his time. Now in the 10th century, we find how many? Just 12. 12 women mentioned in that century. The last great woman traditionalist of the first rank, who was known as Fatima al-Fudayliyah, and she was also known as Sheikha al-Fudayliyah. She was born before the end of the 12th century after the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, and she excelled in the art of calligraphy and various Islamic sciences. And she had, subhanAllah sisters, a special interest in the science of hadith. She took the diploma from many, many great scholars and ijazat from many, many great scholars and acquired a reputation as an important muhaditha in her own time. SubhanAllah, toward the end of her life, she settled in Mecca, where she founded a rich, rich public library in the holy city. And her lectures were attended by many, many eminent scholars to benefit from her and take the ijazah from her. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward all these great scholars from our ummah, from these women. We find that when we look back through our history, we find that it was very common to find, for example, if somebody studied Alfiyat ibn Malik in one masjid from one sheikh, in those days when they finished the book, they would write down the names of everyone who studied that book and it would be kept. Somebody who went through the entire Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, when they were done, everyone who attended these durus, or any of the durus actually, would have their name like attendance written down. And subhanAllah, we find historically that amongst many of these durus were a great, great, great number of women who attended these durus, of course, with the correct adab in the correct setting, and studied from the ulama and studied from the sheikh, the shuyukh of this ummah. Nowadays, subhanAllah, we go to some Muslim countries, there is no place even for the women to go to the masjid. They have no way to study their deen as the women did, subhanAllah, in those days. Now we come to the present time and we have to ask ourselves one question. What happened? You know, it is very difficult to pinpoint one reason for the downfall of women in the Muslim ummah. And I believe also that by only pinpointing one problem, this would be an oversimplification of many, many factors that took place and created what we have now. But subhanAllah, in the last 400 years, we have changed so much that we went from having women who were scholars of Al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, giving ijazat in Al-Muwatta and the Risala of Imam Ash-Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, that now you go to some Muslim countries and there is no place even for the women to pray in the masjid. Subhanallah. Sheikh Faisal Maulawi, a great scholar from Lebanon, he wrote a very important book in Arabic called Dawrul Mar'a fi Amal Islamiyya. He wrote a book called The Place of the Woman in Islamic Work. And in this book, the Sheikh, Hafidhullah, he identifies a few reasons why the light of the Muslimah has been extinguished from the da'wah and Islamic work as a whole, and the remedy needed to fix these problems. He says, there has not come in the modern Islamic world for the Muslim woman a true opportunity to play a role in the Islamic work. In fact, with every coming era, her status, instead of improving, has steadily regressed into complete invisibility. And then the Sheikh, he poses the following question. Then what are the causes which will remedy this problem? What are the causes which have created this problem? Thereby we can remedy these problems. The Sheikh, he brings out a few points. In fact, if we go to his book, we find an interesting chapter called The Causes Which Weaken the Muslim Woman in the Place of Islamic Work. He says the first is the incorrect understanding of Islamic texts. He says that people have failed to understand the correct application of Islamic text, thereby leading them to deduce incorrect hukum or incorrect understanding which are applied in society and create problems. The second, the Sheikh, he says, is the selfishness of men. And he goes into a long explanation how our brothers, we have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give our sisters the correct opportunity to practice Islam and to contribute to Islam. He identifies the following roles which women can play. The first role that the woman plays is what, brothers? Ask yourself, my brothers, ask yourself, O sisters, what is the first role of the Muslim woman? Is it wife? Is it mother? Is it servant? Is it biryanathon maker? No. The first role of the woman is to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first role that the woman has to play is the servant of Allah. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I did not make the jinn and the men, human beings in general, except that they should worship me. The second role that she can play is calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 9th chapter of the Quran, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ Allah says, and the believing men and believing women, they are supporters of each other, calling to what's right and forbidding what is evil. The third is support. Allah said, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ that the Muslim woman can support in the community in many, many ways, inshallah, that we hope to identify in our series. The Sheikh, he poses the following questions. What are the woman's responsibilities towards inviting the good and forbidding the evil? What is the correct role that she plays in the da'wah? Number two, what is her place in the work of Islam, outside her home and in her home? Number three, does she have a place in working in the Islamic da'wah, in the community, and on herself? Number four, does she have a role in building the Muslim family? Number five, does she have a place in working to establish the Islamic community as a whole? Number six, does she have a role in the political aspects of the Islamic state and the Islamic work? And inshallah ta'ala, through the lives of our mothers, ummahatul mu'mineen, we hope to provide examples for our sisters, parents, brothers, children, husbands and wives that will lead the Muslim woman back to her proper place in the Islamic work. And subhanAllah, indeed we read in many recent articles that some Western social scientists are saying that the Muslim Ummah has become impotent because half of the Ummah is completely paralyzed. And this half are the women. So we hope inshallah, dear brothers and sisters, as we begin our series on the mothers of the believers, we hope that our sisters will regain the status that has long been theirs, that was given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the status of reviving the Ummah and bringing about a better world for the future. فجزاك الله خيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك